Things that we'll be talking about throughout the course of the week. And there may be a particular lesson that may be of interest to you, or to invite a friend or a family member to come and to be with us. You know, there are many sad statements in the Bible. Statements that when we read those, they just immediately strike us as being a statement that is sad. Maybe even literally could bring us to tears as we think about an individual that had great promise, had many great qualities, and yet, in spite of those qualities, there's something negative that is said about them. Or here's an individual that in spite of those great qualities is lost. I think about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, who in verse 22, it said he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. Here is a young man that had many great qualities. He was interested in eternal life. He knew who the Messiah was. He came to the right source to find the answer to the question of eternal life. And when it came to the commandments about honoring his father and mother, not committing adultery, the young man could respond by saying, all those things I've kept from my youth up. And yet, in spite of the great qualities this young man had, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Or I think about the statement made in the book of 2 Timothy with regard to Demas. Demas was an individual that Paul had commended at the end of the book of Colossians as somebody that was a fellow servant in the Lord. And yet here Paul, as he is awaiting his execution in Rome, said about Demas, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. Or maybe about Moses in the book of Numbers, that is left out of the promised land because he had disobeyed the Lord in getting the water from the rock. But tonight, or this morning rather, I want to focus in on a statement found in Galatians chapter 2. That is a sad statement to me that for a long time I just sort of overlooked. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning with reading with me there, if you will, in verse 11. And it said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I want you to notice there in verse 13 the statement that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Here is a man that is one of the great characters of the Bible. He's a man that, with regard to the qualities that he possessed, we'll notice in a few moments, we'd like those things to be said about us. He was a great encourager. In fact, the name Barnabas was given to him because he was a son of encouragement or consolation. And yet here this great Bible character who had done so much in spreading the gospel ends up playing the hypocrite as he withdraws from those of the uncircumcision along with Peter. And I want to think with you for a few moments this morning about that statement, even Barnabas, and what we can learn from this mistake that this great man made here in Galatians chapter 2. But before we begin to talk specifically about the statement, even Barnabas, I want us to appreciate something about the background of that statement. In other words, some of the battles that had already been fought and some of the things Barnabas had already done prior to this statement in Galatians chapter 2. If we were to look at the first century, look back at some of the issues that they battled, some of the things that had taken place, we had recognized that the issue of circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses was one of the main issues they dealt with in the first century. In fact, the animosity between Jew and Gentile was not immediately removed in the gospel. Now, I understand that Christ had erased that division. And in the eyes of the Lord, there was neither Jew nor Gentile or bond or free, Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28 and verse 29. That middle wall of division or hostility or partiality had been removed, according to Paul, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. So in the gospel, that division had been removed, but some of those same attitudes remained. The preaching of the gospel did not immediately remove some of that animosity and partiality and bias between the Jew and the Gentile. And as a result of that, they battled that issue during the first century. We see, for example, in Romans chapter 2, that we had some of the Jews in Romans 2 that held themselves to a different standard than they held the Gentiles to. They could do the same things the Gentiles were doing, but they thought somehow God looked at them differently than He looked at the Gentiles. That's why Paul would begin Romans 2 by saying that wherein you condemn another, when thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, for thou that judgest practices or does the same things. In verse 11 of that text, he'd have to remind them that there's no partiality with God. They held the Gentiles to a different standard than they held themselves because they believed that God viewed the Jews differently than He viewed the Gentiles. And as a result of that issue, there were some that were teaching that you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if you were going to be saved. You remember in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, a chapter that records for us the Jerusalem conference, where they come together to discuss the question of circumcision. But what prompted that was the fact that in verse 2, it says, or in verse 1, that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So during the first century, there were some that were teaching that if a Gentile was going to be saved, he had to become a Jew for all practical purposes. He had to keep the law of Moses, he had to be circumcised, and separate apart from that, he could not be saved. Now that was the background of the first century, some of the issues that were being dealt with in the first century. But what I want you to appreciate is the fact that prior to the event of Galatians chapter 2, Barnabas and Peter and Paul had already come together in the Jerusalem conference along with others to discuss and settle this issue. It was not a new issue that was arising in Galatians 2. Rather, it was an issue that had already been discussed and already been settled so far as God's Word was concerned. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 15, I want you to notice a couple of important points. In Acts chapter 15, Peter was there. When they come together to discuss this matter, it said in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter was there. And not only was Peter there, he was a participant that spoke up and says, you know the work that I did among the uncircumcised Gentile, referring back to the events of Acts 10 and the household of Cornelius. And we know from those events that God does not make a difference or a distinction between Jew and Gentile. In other words, God has accepted the uncircumcised Gentile who obeys the gospel. Not only was Peter there, but Barnabas was present. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, it said, all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Not only was Peter present and was he a participant, Barnabas was there. And Barnabas spoke up and said, we've been working among the Gentiles. Or he, along with Paul, stands up and says that. And God has endorsed the work that we have done because He's allowed us to work miracles as we go out and we preach the gospel. Here we have an approved example, is what Paul and Barnabas say, of God accepting the uncircumcised Gentile. And so this issue had already been discussed. Paul and Barnabas, Peter and Barnabas, were at the very forefront of defending the truth, or of defending the truth on that issue. And the decree had been sent out declaring the Lord's will on these matters. And beginning at here in Acts chapter 15, and beginning at verse 23, it records for us the results of that discussion. The decree that they sent out to these churches, and the decree basically says that that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. We're not going to lay on you any greater burden than that which is necessary, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality, and if you keep yourselves from these things, you do well. Here's the decision. This is what God says. Man does not have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. And among those that deliver this message is Barnabas. It says down in verse 30 that they decided to send men. Verse 32, Judas and Silas were sent along with Paul and Barnabas in verse 35 to deliver the results of this discussion. What I'm wanting you to appreciate is before this statement is made in Galatians 2 that says even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy, this is an issue that had already been discussed, had already been settled, and here Barnabas was at the very forefront of defending the truth on this question. Not only do we need to appreciate that even Barnabas, the background, was one where this issue was discussed, where Peter and Barnabas knew the truth and they defended the truth, but I think it's important to understand something about Barnabas. Someone might think, if they read Galatians 2, that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy, then maybe we're dealing with a man here that is afraid to stand for what's right. Maybe we're dealing with a man here who just sort of always goes with the crowd. He didn't have faith and conviction enough to stand up for what's right. But if we came to that conclusion about Barnabas, we'd be wrong, for that doesn't fit with everything else we know in the New Testament about this man. We know, for example, that in the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, he is described as a good man that was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I think what a wonderful statement to be made about an individual, that here's somebody that is good, and he's a man that is full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God. He's directed by the Spirit, and he's a man that is full of faith. That's why in Acts 11, the church at Jerusalem decided to send him down to Antioch, where the Gentiles had accepted the gospel here in Acts chapter 11. Here is a man that is a great man because he's full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, here is a man that was a leader that was not afraid to stand alone. Now, sometimes you know individuals that are willing to stand for truth as long as somebody else is standing alongside of them. But if it ever comes to the point they have to stand alone, they don't have backbone enough or courage and conviction enough to stand up for what they believe to be true. But I want you to appreciate the fact that Barnabas is not that kind of character. Here is a man that's willing to stand up for what he thinks is true and right. I think about Acts 9 and verse 27. In Acts chapter 9, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus comes to Jerusalem and wants to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem. And I fully understand why the saints at Jerusalem responded the way they did. I mean, here is a man that the last time he was in Jerusalem, they had seen him get letters of permission to take off men and women and put them into prison. Here's a man that is known as a persecutor of God's people. And you have to appreciate the response of the saints at Jerusalem who say, I'm not sure we want Saul of Tarsus to be identified with us. But I want you to notice Acts 9 and verse 27 when it said that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. He had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here is a man that's willing to stand up and put his neck out and say, here's a man that we need to accept when it seems everybody else is going in the other direction. Barnabas is a man that's willing to stand up and say about Saul of Tarsus, he's somebody we need to accept. Later on, Saul, by that time known as the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas would become travel companions in the first missionary or first preaching journey. And when it came time to go on that second preaching tour in Acts chapter 15, there was a dissension between Paul and Barnabas. And the dissension involved whether or not they were going to take John Mark along with them. And Paul felt that John Mark did not need to be taken along because of how he had left them on the first preaching journey. But Barnabas, the Bible tells us in verse 37, was determined to take with them John called Mark. In fact, the dissension became so great that they split ways, and one goes in preaching the gospel in one direction and one preaches it in another direction. What I want you to appreciate from that passage in Acts 15 and verse 37 is we're talking about a man that's willing and determined to stand for what he thinks is the right course. Now here it may have been a matter of judgment relative to taking John Mark, but Barnabas was nobody's whim. He just didn't go however the wind blew. When Barnabas was willing, believed something was the right course, Barnabas was the kind of man that was willing to stand up for what's right. We're talking about a man that's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We're talking about a man that has a man of conviction, that's willing to stand alone in Acts 9 and Acts 15 when he thinks there's a course that needs to be pursued. Not only that, somebody might say, well, Barnabas, if we read Galatians chapter 2, maybe he was just a man that was just bigoted. He just didn't like Gentiles. And so when the opportunity came, he immediately withdrew from those of the uncircumcision. But Barnabas was one of the very first ones to devote himself to working among the Gentiles. Here is a man that has taken the gospel in Acts 11 in verse 20 to verse 23 to the Gentiles. If you know Acts chapter 11, you realize this is the first time that the Gentiles in any number really had obeyed the gospel. And in Acts 11 and in verse 20, it tells us that after the Hellenists, the American Standard says the Greeks, had obeyed the gospel at the preaching of the Lord Jesus, news in verse 22, it said, came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And so the church at Jerusalem hears about these Gentiles, these Greeks that have obeyed the gospel. And they believe that it's necessary for them to send someone out to encourage these new converts in their new service to God. And you know immediately who they decide to send? It said there at verse 23, or verse 22, they sent out Barnabas. Here's a man they knew that if they needed to send one to encourage the Gentiles, he's the kind of person to send. He's a man that had a care and concern, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. He had gone with Paul on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And in verse 46, at Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts chapter 13, they had been preaching to the Jews. But when they rejected the gospel, Paul and Barnabas said in verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. In other words, here is a man that had devoted himself to taking the gospel to the uncircumcised Gentile. And then we get over to Galatians chapter 2 here again, and we hear this statement, even Barnabas was carried away. Do you begin to appreciate why that statement is so sad? Here is a man that has defended the truth on the question of the uncircumcised Gentile. Here is a man that is a man of conviction and faith and courage. Here is a man that has devoted himself to the taking of the gospel to the Gentile. And now in Galatians chapter 2, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What do I learn? In light of all that we know about the background and we know about Barnabas, what can I learn in a practical way from Galatians chapter 2 and this mistake, this sin that Barnabas commits here in this chapter? Let me say, first of all, when I began to look at Galatians chapter 2, one of the first things that immediately stands out in my mind is I learn of the power of peer pressure and the power that peer pressure can have even over those that are more mature and stronger in the faith. Now, peer pressure is very strong. Most of us have a desire, I think, to sort of conform and to fit in with those that are around us. The Lord understood that that would be a temptation. That's why He warned the Israelites in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2 that you shall not follow the multitude to do evil. It is a lot easier to go along with the crowd than it is to be different than the majority. You know, when we think about peer pressure, oftentimes we think about peer pressure as a lesson that is needed by young people. If I announced this week, and we're not, that one night during the week we were going to talk on peer pressure, someone might immediately think, well, now there's a lesson that teenagers need to hear. Peer pressure can have an effect on them. Or here's something that those that are younger need to hear. We might immediately think for those that are more mature in the faith, those that have stronger convictions, they'll never succumb to peer pressure. But I want to tell you, I learned in Barnabas that even the stronger and the more mature can be affected by peer pressure if they're not careful. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul said, be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals. The vast majority of the time that I've heard that passage used, we use that passage to point out to individuals that they need to be careful about the kind of company they keep as they go out into the world. We don't need to hang around with individuals that whose language and whose activities are not what Christians need to be. We'll be influenced by those. And that's a true point to make. And I don't think that's a misuse of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. But I think it's important for us to understand that's not exactly what Paul's really saying in that chapter. What Paul is warning about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is those that were teaching error about the resurrection. And there were those at Corinth that were denying the resurrection from the dead. And all the consequences then that followed would result as a denial of the resurrection. We're miserable men. We have no hope beyond this life. But that's the context in which Paul then said in verse 33, be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals. And if I understand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, he's telling the brethren there is that if you allow these false teachers to come in and to permeate the church there and you tolerate it, don't be surprised when you're affected by it. You see, it's not just the people of the world that sometimes can influence. Sometimes we can succumb to peer pressure of those who are doing wrong within the body of Christ. And as I said, it's not just the young and immature that can be affected by peer pressure, but sometimes it's those that we would think would know better. Men like Barnabas. You know, if even Barnabas was affected by peer pressure, could I succumb to that? Could I sometimes succumb to the pressure to sort of give in to the numbers in the crowd? If I do, then I'm just like Barnabas. I just play the hypocrite. I'm wrong for that. But we need to put up our guard against peer pressure. This was the second time that Peter had learned about that danger, by the way. In Luke chapter 22 and beginning at verse 54. We'll not take time to go read all of that passage for the sake of time, but he had warmed himself by the enemy's fire. You know, sometimes it's so easy to talk boldly and to stand for what is right when we're with people that believe and practice the same thing we do. You know, Peter found it so easy as he's sitting around the table and there's the Lord and here's all the other disciples that are present there to say, Lord, I'm going to go to death with you. You know, if necessary, I'm going to fight with you all the way to the end. But I tell you, when he was warming himself by the enemy's fire, when he found himself in the minority, he found it a lot easier to say, I don't know that man. Never been with him. There's power in peer pressure. And we and I, whether we're old and more mature in the faith or whether we're young, need to be aware of the danger of peer pressure because even Barnabas was carried away. But the second thing I learned, when I think about Barnabas and what we learned about him and the background, I also learned the power of our example. That's closely connected with the idea of peer pressure. But I think we need to recognize the power of our example. Teachers are to be examples to the believers. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the young preacher Timothy was told to be an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I want you to think about Peter here on this occasion. What if Peter had done what's right? You see the power of an example? When we use our example for good, sometimes we can influence a number of people to take a stand for what's right. But when we fail to do what's right, sometimes our example can lead others astray. As I look at this passage in Galatians 2, I wonder, what if Peter, when the men from James had come down, had just simply stood up and said, men, God has accepted these uncircumcised Gentiles, and we've got to accept them too. What if Peter had made the same statement in Galatians 2 that Peter had made in Acts chapter 11? Remember in Acts chapter 11, he gets back from the house of Cornelius and he meets some of the Jews there and they're just chomping at the bit. What in the world did you think going into these uncircumcised Gentiles and eating? And Peter related all of the events that had taken place in Acts 10 and he closed by saying, and who was I that I could withstand God? If God accepted the uncircumcised Gentile, who was I to tell the Lord, Lord, you just don't know what you're doing. You've got to stop. Hold up. You're not going to do it that way. Peter said, I couldn't oppose the Lord. What if Peter had responded the same way in Galatians 2 that he did in Acts chapter 11? Do you think the statement would be written, even Barnabas? Likely, if Peter had taken a stand, Barnabas might have taken a stand right along with it. There's the power of an example. Sometimes you hear people say about their example, I'm only one person. I don't have that much influence. But you realize that one person can, through their example, lead many away, or perhaps they could, by their example, prevent apostasy just by the example of one person. See, when I think about even Barnabas, I learn there's power in peer pressure that can affect not only the young, but also the more mature in the faith. And I learn the power of an example. But there's something else I learned. As I learned, we need to be careful in following men. We need to be careful in following men. Let me just begin by saying, you know, if in the congregation you had men like Peter and you had men like Barnabas as members of the church here at El Bethel, I would say the church here would be privileged to have men like that. I mean, men that possess the characters, men of faith, full of the Holy Spirit in faith. are men like Peter, who later served as an elder in the Lord's church in 1 Peter chapter 5. A church that had men like that as leaders of the congregation, that would be a congregation to be blessed. But I want to tell you, if you'd have followed Peter and Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2, you'd have followed Peter and Barnabas right into sin. You know, sometimes people become followers of preachers or elders or others. Have you ever heard somebody say about an individual, now if they say it, it just has to be right. Well, if they say it, it couldn't be wrong. I don't know about you, I sat in a business meeting one time about 20 years ago when I first began preaching, and I objected to something the congregation was doing. And we ran around the room, and the best thing that anybody could say was, now, Mike, I went it down here to this congregation in Birmingham for 20 years, and Brother so-and-so said he didn't have a problem with it. And then they'd go to the next man, and somebody else would say, well, now, you know, here the preacher that was here before you, he didn't have a problem with it. And if he said it's okay, then it must be all right. And they just become followers of men as opposed to followers of the Lord. We need to be careful in becoming followers of men. Paul warned about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he said, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. What Paul seems to be saying is, in discussing some of the problems at Corinth, where he had talked about Apollos had watered, or he had planted, Apollos had watered, God gave the increase in chapter 3. Paul said, I've taken those and I've applied these things to me in Apollos. Not because that's where the principle began and ended, but that you may learn in us this principle. Do not follow men beyond what is written in the pages of God's Word. Don't become followers of men beyond that which is written in the Word of God. And so we need to be careful in following men. Even good men like Paul, or like Peter, excuse me, and like Barnabas could lead us astray, and they would have in Galatians chapter 2. So we need to be careful in becoming followers of men and follow men only, as we say, as they follow Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul said, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. But I want to tell you another lesson I learned. Not only do I learn there's power in peer pressure from Galatians 2, not only do I learn the power an example can have for good or for evil, not only do I learn that we need to be careful in following any man, even good men, I also learned from this passage that good men sometimes disappoint us. As we said, these were good men. These were men of faith. These were men that defended the truth on other occasions. But sometimes even good people can disappoint us. In fact, Thursday night, we're going to talk about on our topic on Thursday night, when others disappoint us. We'll talk about how do we respond when individuals we've had confidence in and put faith in, when they disappoint us, how do we react? What can we learn from that? And we'll talk about that on Thursday night. You know, sometimes good people disappoint us. The Bible is full of good people that on occasion made mistakes. We'll not take time to look at all these examples, but think about Abraham or Moses or David. Those were good men who made some terrible mistakes. In Genesis 2, Abraham lied about his relationship or deceived others about his relationship with Sarah. Moses, in a moment of anger, disobeyed the Lord in getting the water from the rock and was left out of the promised land. David, of 2 Samuel 11, here's a man after God's own heart who is guilty of not just adultery, but murder and or lying and deception and ultimately murder. These are good men, but good men sometimes disappoint. They sometimes make mistakes. And what we have to understand is when good men disappoint us, like if we're ever in a situation like Galatians 2, and we're dealing with men like Barnabas, who we would have expected to stand up for what's right, and he disappoints us because he doesn't, we have to remember where our faith lies. And that is, our faith is not in men, but our faith is in the Lord. That's where our faith lies, and he does not disappoint us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 through verse 27 describes the Lord as one that is a harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He does never disappoint. So good men sometimes disappoint, but that's not where our faith lies. Very quickly, as we move on for the sake of time this morning, I learn from even Barnabas that men don't always act consistent with what they believe. I want you to ask this thing about this question for a moment. Did Barnabas and Paul ever really change what they believed? Were their convictions ever, did it really ever change? In other words, had they changed their mind in Galatians 2 that now God has not accepted the Gentile? I believe that Peter and Barnabas held to the same truth they'd always held to. In fact, that's what made them a hypocrite. Think about it. Barnabas is called a hypocrite. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What's a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is somebody that pretends to be something they're not. They're putting on an act. And I think that is terminology that's used in Galatians 2 because here are two men that know the truth. Here are two men that hold to the truth, but they're not living by the truth. They're living contrary to what they've always believed and defended and practiced. And sometimes men don't always act consistently with what they believed. Here are men that knew the truth and they preached the truth, but they didn't always act according to the truth. Sometimes the reality is we do what we know we should not do. That is, we may teach one thing, but sometimes we may fail in the application of that truth. I think Paul mentioned that in Romans chapter 7. I think it's a passage that's been much abused, where Paul just simply made the point that sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, and sometimes I fail to do the things I should do. And the only thing Paul is pointing out there is not that he didn't have a choice in the matter. What Paul is saying is sometimes he knew what was right, but he failed in doing what was right. Sometimes men don't always act consistent with what they believe. But here's the important point I think we need to draw from that. And that is this: truth. Truth is not determined by what men do, but by what God's Word reveals. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody point out relative to some issue. Well, you know, so-and-so is inconsistent in that. They believe one thing relative to fellowship, but they apply something. And the argument they're making somehow seems to be that if they're inconsistent, then what they're teaching isn't true. You know, or I have someone say, you know, they'll describe some circumstance. Sometimes I've had people describe some circumstance relative to fellowship. Or they'll describe some circumstance relative to marriage and divorce and remarriage. And they'll look at me and say, now, Mike, what would you do in that circumstance? And my response usually doesn't matter what I would do. Sometimes I don't know what I would do in a given circumstance. But you know what? Truth isn't determined by what I do. Truth is determined by what God's Word says. And if somebody could show that I'm a hypocrite, I tell you what that would show. It would show that I'm a hypocrite, but it wouldn't change what God's Word reveals. And here in Barnabas and Peter, they were hypocrites. But that didn't change the truth that God had accepted the uncircumcised Gentile. Men don't always act consistent with the truth, but when men are inconsistent, the truth still remains the same. It has not changed. And that is a lesson I think that some of us among God's people need to learn very badly in our day and time, that inconsistent teachers don't change the truth. The truth remains the same, even if those that teach it happen to be hypocrites. And I tell you something else I learned, as our time is very quickly going, and that is leaders who sin are not immune from rebuke. I think about Barnabas and Peter on this occasion. These are men that are leaders. Peter had been a apostle more years than what Paul had been. I think about Barnabas, who had been to some degree a mentor to the apostle Paul, to Saul of Tarsus. It was Barnabas that had gone and gotten Paul and brought him back to Antioch in Acts chapter 11 to encourage him in the work of preaching the gospel. It was Barnabas that went along with Paul on that first missionary journey. And it's interesting that as that first journey gets underway, it is Barnabas and Saul. And before it's over, Paul is in the leadership, and it's Paul and Barnabas. I mean, these were men that were leaders in the early church. They were leaders in Acts chapter 15 and the discussion of this issue over circumcision. They were men that had taken the lead in defending the truth. But now they were guilty of something that was wrong. Now they had sinned. And Paul couldn't overlook the incident. Can you see, imagine somebody in Galatians chapter 2 saying, that's Peter over there. You can't say anything to Peter. I mean, Paul, who are you to stand toe-to-toe with Peter and rebuke him? Or maybe somebody might say, Barnabas, do you remember what Barnabas has done for you in the past? Paul, you can't say anything to Barnabas about the hypocrisy. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, this is what is recorded for us. Galatians 2 and verse 14, he said, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all." And then the rest of the chapter there records the rebuke of the Apostle Paul of Peter. The Apostle Paul understood that Peter may have been an apostle. Peter may have been a leader in the early church. He may have been somebody that had been an apostle far more years than what the Apostle Paul had been, but he couldn't overlook what Peter did. He couldn't overlook that sin. And so he withstood him, the Bible says, to the face, because he was to be blamed. You know, those that are in positions of leadership like elders can be rebuked when necessary. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul said, "Those that sin in the rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear." I think he gives some instruction there in terms of being sure that what they've done wrong. He said, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. You best be sure that it can be established and that it's true." But finding that to be true, if they've sinned, they're not immune from rebuke. I've dealt with some circumstances where somebody said, "Well, now, if it was anybody, but if the elders, we can't say anything about that. You know, they may be teaching error here on some subject, but they're the elders, and we just sort of have to go along with what they say." Listen, leaders that sin are not immune from rebuke. If they go contrary to God's word, whether it's a Peter or whether it is a Barnabas, whether it is an elder, whether it is a preacher, they're not immune from rebuke, and they need to be dealt with when their influence is being used for wrong. There's something else I learned, and that is when sin is public, so should the rebuke be. Now, can you imagine somebody saying to Paul, "Why couldn't you just call Peter over to the side? You know, can you just call him over and just sort of whisper in his ear, 'Peter, I don't want to make a big to-do out of this now. You know, and I'm not going to say anything to anybody else. But you know, you just didn't act the right way.' Would that have been the appropriate way to deal with Peter in Galatians 2? Well, it wouldn't have been. Why? By the way, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, you know what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 is dealing with private sins. It has nothing to do with how we deal with a sin that's of the public nature of what's talked about in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul would have been, I believe, wrong to have dealt with it in that way. Why? Because the influence, he had led Barnabas away by his hypocrisy. He had led the rest of the Jews away with their hypocrisy. Can you imagine the effect it had on these Gentiles who now are being disfellowshipped? Why? Because they're uncircumcised Gentiles. To rebuke Peter privately would have been ineffective in terms of undoing the terrible results that had followed as a result of his hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2. When one has sinned in a public way, then the rebuke, and is taught error in a public way, then the rebuke can be public as well, and should be, in order to undo the damage. I sometimes have illustrated it this way. Suppose this week, one night, that I get up and I preach that man is saved by grace only and faith only, and one doesn't have to obey the gospel to be saved. I'm not going to do that. We'll talk about the grace of God on Tuesday night. But suppose I do that. Do you think it'd be appropriate for the elders and everybody just to leave and not say anything about that? Or if that's taught publicly, would it need to be dealt with in a public way and dealt with immediately, lest there be others that be influenced by that doctrine? When sin is public, the rebuke needs to be public as well. And it needs to be done out of love. It's a sign of love, Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 19. Revelation 3 and verse 19, the Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Somebody might say, "Well, why did he deal in such a way with him in Galatians chapter?" And I want to tell you, he dealt with him that way because he loved him. He cared about his soul. He cared about the influence it had. And as a result of that, he rebuked him because he cared about him. Let me just say, as our time is gone this morning, that one of the lessons, positive lessons, we can learn from even Barnabas, and this has to do more with Peter, is apparently Peter took that rebuke in the right way. You know, Peter could have become angry, he could have resented the Apostle Paul as a result of what he'd done, but later on, when Peter wrote the book of 2 Peter, he talked about our beloved Apostle Paul, and what some things are hard to understand. But he considered him a beloved apostle. He took that rebuke and he listened to it, and apparently he made the corrections that he needed to make. I think when I look at this, even Barnabas, there are some lessons that I can learn from it. and the power. Sometimes I need to learn that peer pressure affects us all. The power of an example. Good men sometimes disappoint. They need to be rebuked when they sin. And sometimes men act inconsistent with the truth. But even when they act inconsistent, the truth doesn't change. Thank you for your good attention this morning.